We're beginning a series of studies in the book of Revelation. And so today we want to start our meditations, our studies in Revelation with the first three verses. Let me read these to you. The revelation from Jesus Christ, or as other translations say, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. May God add his blessing to our reading and our meditation upon his word. Notice here that the book of Revelation starts with a prologue. It goes 8 verses, verse 1 to 8, and we are going to study the prologue in 2 sermons, the 1 to 3 today, and then the balance next Sunday. But it starts with a very, very specific, very particular showing forth of the fact that our God is sovereign, that he is in control. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ, or revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him. And so right here you have the statement that God gave this revelation from Jesus about Jesus Christ to Jesus Christ. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Remember the words of Jesus? When Jesus was asked about the timing of his return, he said, this is in the Father's hands. And so even within the Trinity, there is this a protocol, if you want to call it. There are some things in which the Lord Jesus Christ himself will defer to the Father. And this is one of those places where it says that the revelation of Jesus Christ, it is something that Jesus does not initiate on his own initiative, but it is something that he receives from God. So he says the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him. So God gave Jesus this to show his servants. So the purpose God gives it, and there are other elements to the purpose, this is one of, I begin to highlight this, is that God gives this revelation about Jesus Christ to Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ can show his servants, that is Christ's servants, what must soon take place. That's not the only thing. So from God the Father to Jesus Christ, this revelation comes. And then Jesus Christ gives it, intends to give it to his servants, but see what he says next. He made it known, that is Jesus Christ made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So God the Father gives this revelation to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ sends this revelation by means of a messenger of God, an angel, to his servant, that is Christ's servant, John. Okay, so there you have a very specific order in which this is revealed. Not only that, if you look at verse 3, it talks about blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And what this verse is saying is that when this written document is sent to the churches that it was written for, and verse 4, which we are not dealing with today, in verse 4, it says that John, writing to the 7 churches in what is known as Turkey now, but Asia Minor, he says, so when this letter goes to each of those churches, there will be somebody who will read the letter aloud to the gathered congregation. So it's saying, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. So I want to once again summarize what is happening here. In very specific, orderly, systematic way, which is laid out for us. And I'm going to tell you why I think God guided John to write it this way and why God specifies how he did it. So God the Father gives this revelation, this revealing, this unveiling about Jesus Christ to Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ sends an angel to his servant John. John writes what he sees and what he hears. He writes the vision down, he writes the revelation down, and he sends the written document, which then, when it reaches those local churches, there is someone there who is appointed to read it aloud, and he reads it, and then the message gets delivered to the hearers of this message, which are members of those seven churches, the original audience. Now, why would God inspire John to give this process, this order and systematic way of, and highlight this way that God has set up the protocol or the system? Here's what I would submit to you, the reason why God does it this way and why it is made so explicit in these first three verses. It is because those churches of that time were living in absolutely chaotic times. There was increasing persecution. This is towards the end of the first century. The revelation was given and written down, most likely in AD 96. And at that time, the persecution was going to an extreme level. There was chaos in the Roman Empire, but especially for the churches, the times were very chaotic. And the Roman Caesar, the emperor, was asserting his authority over all of his Roman Empire. It is said, and we'll look at it next Sunday a little bit more in detail, but he was a very insecure emperor, and that led him to impose his authority in different ways over all of his empire, over the Roman Empire. So it was a chaotic time. There were many threats from outside, but particularly for the church, this was for Christians who believed in the Lord Jesus and would not bow to anybody else, this was a particularly chaotic time. And Caesar's claim was that he was the Lord, he was God, he was in control. The Roman hierarchy, his order and his system was in control. And so right off the bat, in these very first three verses, in the very way John writes this, he is saying, implicitly, it is not Caesar's system. It is not Caesar's hierarchy. It is not Caesar's order that is to be followed. God has his order, and that's an eternal order. And this is how it works. So even without saying those words, as we read this, that the revelation about Jesus Christ, which God gave him to Jesus Christ to show his servants what must soon take place, and then Jesus makes it known through his angel to the servant John. John writes it down, and then it is sent to the churches. Somebody reads it, and then it reaches its final destination. So it's saying God remains in control. The world may be chaotic. You may be undergoing persecution. You may not know what may happen tomorrow. You may be in absolute kind of anxious and fearful situations, but God is in control. And he has a system, he has a way, and it is that way, not really Caesar's way, that will be blessed and will emerge victorious. So in very quiet, subtle way, the book of Revelation begins by drawing our attention to God Almighty, the sovereign God, the God who is in control, whose order and whose ways of doing things reign supreme, regardless of whether the situations in which we live are chaotic. And we remind ourselves in our particular situation today that while the entire world is going through this chaotic time under COVID-19 and nobody really knows how to really handle it, everybody, even the best minds, even the best governors, rulers, administrators, they are trying to do the best they can, but they're doing it without really a sense of what really is the right thing to do. And it reminds us that even though our world is chaotic, even though we can be anxious and it would seem as if there is something out there in the world that is out of control, it reminds us that God is sovereign. God remains in control. God has his way of working out his authority and sending his word and his actions and his interventions in our lives. Very simply, in a very simple, straightforward, subtle, elegant way, right in the beginning, these three verses remind us of the sovereignty of God and his order and authority and his reign and his kingship and his control that continues. And then, why does God send this revelation? The first verse tells us the revelation from or of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And so God has a purpose in sending this revelation, this apocalypse, or this unveiling, which is what the word revelation, which the Greek word there is apocalypse, which means an unveiling. This is why God is unveiling this, so that Jesus Christ is able to tell his servants what must soon take place. And so God is preparing his people, his servants, his church, Jesus Christ's church, for what is to come. And so as we go through the book of Revelation, one of the things that we have to focus our attention is, it uses the word here, God gave him to show. The entire book of Revelation, as you know, is full of images and even sounds, symbols. And so what he's doing is, this is something that that's a visual communication. There are images there that you should see. And so as we read through Revelation again and again, we will hear these words, that this is what John saw. John will say, this is what I saw, this is what I heard. So the book of Revelation is a communication from God through his servant John to his churches, and it is communicated through images. It's a visual feast, so to speak. It is also an auditory feast, that is, we hear it through the words that are heard by John. And so God gave this revelation to show his servants what must soon take place. And then verse 2 then moves us forward, and it says, this servant John, this is John, Jesus's servant, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Meaning this, that John is saying, what I am writing here is the very word of God. He's claiming inspiration for this entire revelation. He's saying, first of all, in the first verse, this revelation, this unveiling, this prophecy originates with God. It is God who takes the initiative to send it through the Lord Jesus Christ, who then sends it to me through his angel. And these are the things I see, and these are the things I saw, these are the things I heard, and this is what I'm writing down. So he's saying this revelation comes straight from God. This is the very inspired word of God. And not only that, he's saying it is the word of God, it is also the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because these come, these visions, these words come through Jesus Christ, it is Jesus Christ who's testifying here. And so in that sense, in verse 2, we realize that what John is saying is that everything I'm telling you here comes from the direct inspiration of God. It is the testimony. It is the word of God. It is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. You know, many of us have Bibles in our homes where we have the words of Jesus printed in red, and we call them the red letter Bibles. And the thought often is that those are the words of Jesus, and so therefore they should be highlighted. They should be paid more attention to. And what John is saying here is every word in the book of Revelation, and by implication, he's saying this for all of Scripture, is given by the inspiration of God. Every word in the Bible is a red letter word because it's been given by the inspiration of God. In fact, he ends the book of Revelation with the words, anybody who takes away a single word from this prophecy or adds something to it, upon him would come God's judgment. And so this is a serious matter. We also realize through this that every word of Holy Scripture is, and particularly in this particular case, as we are reading the book of Revelation, is a red letter word. It comes straight from God and therefore carries the authority of God behind it. Now, why do I say that what he says here directly about the book of Revelation applies to all Scripture? Because as we go along in our studies of the book of Revelation, we will find that the book of Revelation is full of quotations and allusions from the Old Testament as well as the teachings of the New Testament. In fact, to really understand the book of Revelation, you actually have to know the rest of the Bible very well. If we don't know the Bible very well, if we can't see where those images, where those references are coming from, then we would find it very difficult to understand what is going on in the book of Revelation. So because John, in writing this book, is actually quoting from the Old Testament, and he is including all of the teachings that are there in the New Testament as well. In fact, one scholar said, there is really nothing new in the book of Revelation. Everything that has been said in the rest of the Bible is said in the book of Revelation, except that it is said in a very different way. And so the point that I'm trying to make here is simply this. Just as the book of Revelation, John is claiming a direct inspiration of God in giving this to him, the same applies to the rest of the Bible, because John himself quotes from every kind of place in the Bible, and also gives the teachings of the apostles, which we have in the New Testament. And therefore, it reminds us that even in the midst of chaotic times, even in the midst of difficult times, this is another hugely important resource that God has given to us. He has not left us without a revelation. He has given us the book of Revelation, this book of the apocalyptic revelation that we have before us, which we are going to be studying. But he's also given us his entire revelation, his entire written word. This is the word of God. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ, and we need to pay attention to it. And this is one of the important teachings that we will find highlighted here. And then another purpose that is given to us in verse 3. He says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. Take to heart what is written in it. And so what does that mean? So here's what these three verses tell us about what is God's purpose in giving us the book of Revelation. First, to show us the things that must happen. And he's talking to those first original churches, the seven churches in what is now Turkey, in Asia Minor. This was a letter written to those churches. And he is showing us what must happen. And it has obvious relevance to us even in today's time, in knowing what God has to say about things that must soon take place. And so that's first. So show us And so John, as I mentioned, talks again and again, I saw this, I heard this, I saw this, I heard this. We'll see that again and again throughout the book of Revelation. Then it says that the reason God gave it, the second reason that is mentioned here, is that we would take, that the people in the church, the people of God, the servants of Jesus Christ, would take this to heart, would take this to heart, would take what is written in it to heart. Now, what does it mean to take something to heart? It means that whatever you are reading, whatever you are putting your mind to, whatever you're thinking about, whatever you are seeing, whatever you are hearing, that becomes internalized. It is something that gets to be a part of who you are. You meditate upon it, these, and you make it a part of your very life. It begins to define who you are, the way you think, the way you act. So he's saying you take this to heart, you internalize this message. And here's a good reason to help us understand why Revelation would be written the way it is. It's full of images, it's so full of pictures and sound, and some of those are even scary and difficult to understand. But the reason Revelation's written the way it is, so that it becomes easier for us to take it, the message of Revelation, the book of Revelation, and internalize it and make it a part of who we are. This book has been given to us to help us become better disciples of Jesus Christ, to help us become more equipped to handle the chaos of the world in which we live. So we are to take it to heart, we are to internalize it. And that is why when we read the book of Revelation, we need to approach it with the use not just of logic, not just of emotion, but with our whole being, our mind, our reason, our hearts, and above all, our imagination, the power of imagination. Because as you look at those images, as you see what is shown to us, what John tells us he sees, the message of Revelation will become a part of our very being. Through the imagination, it will enter into our minds and hearts and lives. So we want to internalize it. And that's what is happening in the book of Revelation as we see it. It becomes an experience that we undergo, and that experience becomes internalized, and we are able to better pay attention to what what Jesus Christ showed John. And so when we internalize it, obviously we get transformed by this. It is something that has entered us in such a deep way that it changes us, it transforms us, it makes us anew. We become different people. And so here's our expectation as we go through the study of the book of Revelation, as we open ourselves to its power and to its message, to the unveiling of Jesus Christ that is in this book, we, you and I, will be changed. And so we need to prepare ourselves to be changed. We need to be placing ourselves to hear the words, to see those images, open our imaginations and minds to hear the truth that God communicates to us through this book, and be ready to be changed. If we go through the entire study of the book of Revelation and I, as the one who's leading these studies, am not changed, what good did that do us? And if, as we go through these studies, you are not changed, what good that did that do for us? And as we go through these studies, if we as a church are not changed, what good did that do to us? So we come to this book and we come to this series of studies with great expectations. We come with the expectation that when we read and study and meditate upon these words that were inspired by God, you and I will come out of this changed people. We will not be the same as we begin today. And so we look forward to that, because any influence of Jesus Christ, of the unveiling of Jesus Christ on our life, will always be for our good, and it'll be for God's glory. And so we look forward to how God is going to change me, how God is going to change you, how he is going to bring us to the place where he wants us to be. Now, taking to heart also means, in addition to being internalizing message, being changed by it, it also means that we begin to live by it. And this is another thing that we are expecting will happen. Not only will you and I be changed by what we are studying, what we are reading in the book of Revelation, but we will also begin to live by what we have learned in the book of Revelation. And this is another important marker. You and I shouldn't just be expecting that, okay, I will become a better person as a result, but I will actually be different in my behavior as I go through these studies in Revelation. There's something that will happen to me in the way I live my life. So that's very important as well. So as just to expand on it again and to summarize it very briefly, to take to heart means to internalize the book of Revelation so it becomes a part of me. It means to be transformed as a person, to be changed as a person, to be made new as a person by the message of this book. And then it means to live my life differently as a result of what we learn in this book. And so that's what it means to take this message to heart. This is verse 3, which we have been thinking about. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it. And now, just a word about what this is. This book is essentially, yes, it is a book of prophecy, but essentially it takes the form of a letter. John is writing a letter to these seven churches. So we need to remember this. This is written by John. It is sent to a specific set of churches that were facing a specific set of circumstances. And in doing that, in God communicating to those seven churches, God has a message that applies to every age, every century, every time subsequently, and he has a message that applies for us today. So are you ready for this journey through the book of Revelation? Here's something that you can do to prepare yourself. We can do to prepare ourselves for our study. Number one, I will, in every sermon, I will let you know what the text is on which we are going to be meditating the following week. And so if the week in this week, you would read that text and come prepared, having thought about it, having prayed over it, having meditated upon it. So read the text for the week. And so this week, I'm encouraging you to read Revelation chapter 1. And as you read it, you want to see and hear what John says he sees and hears. You want to pray to God, God, open my eyes so that I can see the wonderful things that are in your word, and pray to God to help you understand. So we don't just wait for Sunday to come around for you to start engaging with the text. Open up the text, read it in prayer before God, and ask God the Holy Spirit to give you understanding. Allow this. Remember, this is something that you and I need to take to heart. This is something that we need to internalize. This is something that that needs to change us. This is something that needs to change our behavior as well. So we want to be engaging with this text quite intentionally. Then ask yourself four questions as you read every text. And this is for the entire book of Revelation. Anything that you read, remember these four questions. Write them down. Number one, what does this text tell me about Jesus Christ? Remember, the title of this book is what? The Revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation, the word apocalypse, means unveiling. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It shows, it is meant to show us something about Jesus. So the first and the primary and the most important question for us is, what does this tell me about Jesus Christ? So when you read chapter 1, as you prepare for next week's meditation and study, ask yourself this question as you're reading. What does this tell me about Jesus Christ? What are those aspects about Jesus Christ that this text is help unveiling for me? Secondly, ask yourself this question. What does this text tell me about Jesus's servants, his bride, his church, the new Jerusalem that is to come? Because in unveiling the unveiling or the revelation of Jesus Christ is not just the unveiling of Jesus Christ alone. It is the unveiling or the revealing or the expression or the revelation of Jesus Christ and his bride, which is the church. And so the book of Revelation is an unveiling. It teaches us about Jesus's servants. It teaches us about Jesus's church. So what the text that you're reading, the second question you want to ask is, what does this tell me about Jesus's bride, his church? The third question you want to ask is, what does this tell me about our times, the world in which we live? Every text will have some message or the other that tells us how to understand the world that we live in. So that's the third question to ask. And then lastly, and fourth question to ask, what is the message of this text for me and for us as a church today? Because this is a message for churches. This is a message for local churches. So what is God saying to us, not just individually? What is God saying to us as a church? What is God saying to me as part of this church that I am part of, the local church that I'm a part of? What is the message for me in terms of how I need to change and what I need to do? So to simplify these questions as expressions, here's what you can say. When you come to a text, you're saying, I want to see Jesus, number one. When you come to any text like this, this week you'll be looking at chapter one. First question, first thing you want to do is, I want to see Jesus. Then the second thing you want to be doing is, I want to see Jesus's bride, the church. And the third thing you want to see is to say, I want to know, I want to see and know and understand the world in which we live today. And finally, I want to know what God wants me to do, how God wants me to live. So I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus's bride, his church. I want to see and understand this world. And I want to know what God is calling us as part of his church, as an expression of the local church to do. Now, there's a sense of urgency about this. It's a call to faithful. Revelation is a call to faithful endurance, to calm and steady obedience. God wants Jesus Christ to show us what must soon take place. God wants us to hear it and to take it to heart and to walk in it. He wants to be close to us. And these verses end with the statement, because the time is near. And here is a specific Greek word that is used, kairos, which essentially means a moment of God's choosing, a moment of God's action, a moment of God's presence, a moment of God's inbreaking. And so what he's saying is, because the time is near, the kairos moment of God is near. And this is the beauty of the book of Revelation. As you study this, you will begin to feel God is right next to me. God is right here with us. All this chaos in the world that is going, it may seem as if it is making God more and more invisible. But as we read the book of Revelation, as we meditate upon it, as we allow our imaginations to be grasped and to be even overwhelmed by what is in Revelation, you will begin to develop a sense of God's nearness to you. It will be as if, and this is what the word unveiling is. It is an apocalypse, to unveil, to reveal, to open up, to show. And even though this world and your experience and your situation and our circumstances may seem like a curtain, like a veil that's hiding God from us, and in all of this, we cannot see God, when we read Revelation, Jesus Christ is unveiled before us. And suddenly we realize the meaning of the term, that the kairos moment is here. The king of that moment, the lord of this moment, is right next to it. So it's like there's a curtain, and right next to it, there's a curtain right next to me. I may not be able to see the other side of the curtain with my physical eyes, but through, as I read Revelation, my imagination is changed. My whole being is changed, and I get this sense that God is right there. If I were to reach out and touch him through this curtain, it'll be as if I will be able to touch him. That sense of feeling. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, I have sensed this again and again as I have gone through the book of Revelation. Some of you may remember having preached through this some years ago in our church. And this was the impression I left with. And I continue to carry that with me. I have this sense that God is right next to me. That's what it means to say, because the time is near, the Kairos moment is near, not just in terms of the things that are going to come and happen. Yes, that is all there too. But it is not that God is far away in the future. He's right here, is near. Remember the words of Jesus. He said, the kingdom is at hand. And when the king is here, his kingdom is here as well. And so, brothers and sisters, let's look deeply into the book of Revelation. Let us see what John sees. Let us hear what John hears. And let us be prepared by it to become the kind of people that God wants you and I to be. And let us develop this sense of God's nearness. He is present with us right here in all of his majesty. Remember last Sunday, I was talking to you about how God in his first coming, Jesus Christ in his first coming came in grace, and we are together today because of that grace. But in his second coming, when he comes, he'll come in all his glory. And the beauty of the book of Revelation is, yes, we have seen Jesus in all his grace, but the book of Revelation also opens our eyes to see Jesus in all his glory, and to sense that the Jesus who came in grace, the Jesus who will come in glory, are both present with me at this very moment. God is with us in his grace. He is with us in his glory, and all, therefore, is well with the world. And it gives us this hope, and it gives us the courage to become people who will act out of this dependence upon God, who will live in faithful endurance, who will live in a calm obedience to our Lord and Master, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.